All right, we are live streaming, so welcome everybody. Come on in and find a seat. I wasn't wanting to do you that way, but I was trying to wait to the last possible minute to get started. And welcome to everybody who's watching online. Help yourself, brother. Yes, sir. Grab you one there. Unfortunately, folks watching online can't grab one of our fancy smancy Heritage Christian Center pins that we love to give away. So it's good to see everybody. Hey, sister, good to see y'all. Amen. I am feeling much better. Thank you for asking. And the goodness of God in the land of the living, for sure, for sure, for sure. So food, I don't know if it's food poisoning or stomach virus, something like that, that had me out of commission. But I am back and better and stronger than ever. Glory to the Lord. Amen. So I don't know. My wife is a very talented lady. And so when she, I like to leave things up that she does for everybody to see. So that's probably one of my favorite balloon drop. We had another baby shower. Man, we've had a lot of baby showers and wedding showers here of late here at Heritage for our family of faith. So, but that one's for a little baby coming, Calvin, coming to Savannah and Connor. Anyway, family that's been a part of our church for a lot of years. So, amen. I would try to turn the camera around for people online, but that would not probably work out too well. So praise God. All right, so it's great to see everybody. It's spring break in Alabama. So for those of you watching overseas, that school's out. And so it's a lot of people travel and things of that nature. But I'm glad you're here, and I'm excited about what we're going to be looking into tonight. Praise God. So, man, some folks just like running to get in here. That just fires me up right there. So I'm loving that. Amen. 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 Everybody okay? Everybody well? Everybody good? Everybody comfortable? All right. Okay. If you're still standing, just pause for just a second and we'll pray and then we'll get going. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Lord, thank you for the energy that's in the room. And Lord, I know the energy could be something silly or what have you. Father, you gave us energy and excitement and anticipation and expectation, Father. And so, Lord, we come before you tonight with that in our hearts. Father, we believe tonight agree together, that we're going to hear some things that's going to help us, that's going to renew our minds, and ultimately, Father, bring transformation to our life reality. Thank you, Lord, for these precious men and women here in the room, those watching online. Father, help me to never forget that a lot of people make great sacrifices to make this class a part of their lives. And Father, I believe that you see that and you honor that. And so help us tonight, Father, bring our hearts to attention, hear and receive, make sense of things, Father, that have been kept secret from the foundations of the world, being made known to your people. Father, in these last days, help us embrace these things and leave out of this room different than we were when we came in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Also, if you're watching online, I apologize. For some reason, I left the countdown out of the slide lineup tonight. So apologize for that for sure. All right, so let's do a little bit of review. When I say a little bit, I mean a little bit because we got a lot of ground to cover. But we're in, this is class number 29, class 29, 29 of 36. If you're doing the math, there's this one and six more. Amen. So, and we're answering this question, what is man? And so this is part three. First two parts, we looked at man being a God class being. And then tonight, we're going into part number two, what is man number two, and man is a spirit being. And we'll get to that in just a moment. But the three questions, for those of you maybe who are new to the class, what am I, who am I, why am I? And we said that these three questions build upon one another. You got to know what you are to know who you are. You got to know who you are to know why you are. The sweet spot of life is knowing why you are and actually participating in the purpose for your existence. A lot of people have this inner sense that there's some greater meaning for their life and they're wanting to live a meaningful life, but they don't know what that is. And they have a hard time discovering and finding that and becoming settled in it. So we've said these questions, what am I? This corresponds with your origin. Who am I corresponds with your identity. And then why am I corresponds with your purpose. Now we're ultimately answering this first question, what is man? But for those of you who were here last week, you see that as we go, we're also weaving into this answers about our identity and answers about our purpose. And so one of the things that we said last week, extremely important, is that your number one purpose in life is fellowship with God. Fellowship with God. Fellowship with God is different from relationship with God. Fellowship with God is different from relationship with God, okay? All right, please hear me. And you say, well, could they be the same? Could they be related? I guess we could maybe find elements of one and the other, but let me explain what we mean by fellowship. Fellowship is back to that communion. Remember, God is an eternal community that exists in absolute communion, and we were created by God in the image and likeness of God to be a part of His community, to have that common union together with Him. Now, I'm going to be silly, but let me just say it this way, okay? I have a relationship with Regions Bank. You feel what I'm saying? So when we talk about relationship, the term is too vague. And it doesn't really capture the essence of what fellowship, the word is koinonia in the Greek, what that word actually involves and entails. And fellowship speaks of oneness and unity. One of my favorite preachers on planet Earth is Dr. Bill Winston. And he defines fellowship this way. Are you ready? Two fellas in a ship. And it is funny, but if you think about it, though, it's what's the idea here? We're in this together, right? We're in this together. They're in the ship and they're in it together, and they're going to live together, or they're going to die together. They're going to work together. You understand what I'm saying? So God's not just in this with us. We're in this with Him. Amen. Amen. And so fellowship speaks of a union, a partnership, a oneness. And remember, it's not just any version or type of fellowship, but he clarifies it in the scriptures that we've been called into the same fellowship with God the Father as Jesus the Son. The same fellowship, the same oneness, the same partnership with God the Father that Jesus enjoys. And so we looked at all these verses last week. He's not ashamed to call you brethren, which means Adelphos, same nature, same womb, same Father. He's sanctifying us. We're being sanctified. We're a work in progress. He's perfect. But He's not embarrassed. He's not ashamed of us. He loves us and He desires us. Amen. You are that which God has lost. And Jesus came to restore back to Him. Okay. So your fellowship with God is your number one purpose. That doesn't mean it's your only purpose, but it is your number one purpose. And we said that all other purposes are not just secondary to the number one, fellowship, but they're dependent upon it. So the more we understand and fellowship with God, amen, the better husbands, the better wives, the better fathers, the better mothers, the better ministers, the better servants, the better employers, the better employees, the better friends, the better everything, citizens, whatever, that we are. Because it's in Christ Jesus, it's in fellowship with God that all these answers, the fulfillment, so forth and so on, takes place in our lives. So one verse, again, we looked at this last week from 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where verse number 1, Paul speaking, he says, "And I, brethren, cannot speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you were not able to receive it, and even now you are still not able. For you are still carnal, for where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men?" And behaving like mere men, okay? And so remember, we are born again men and women. We are not just mere men, no better than, no more than someone who has not been born again. We have been made something through the new birth that we were not before. Amen. And of course, we see that the carnal part of this is not just speaking of fleshly behavior, but more than anything, it's talking about a mindset, a way of thinking that is more reflective of someone who does not know God as opposed to someone who does know God. All right. So what is man? Man is a God class being, and God created us comparable to Himself for compatibility. So remember, again, final review, comparability paves the way for compatibility. The more comparable, the more alike two things are, the more compatible they will be. And God created you to be compatible with Himself. Therefore, He had to make you in His class of being in order for the level of compatibility that He desired to have with you to be possible. Amen? All right, now, what is man? Number one, man's a God class being. Number two, don't overlook the simplicity of this. Man is a spirit being, okay? Now, you may have never heard this before. I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures. You are a spirit being. I'm going to say it a few different ways, okay? Same thing. I'm just trying to say it different ways. Maybe one of them will click with you, okay? You are a spirit, okay? You have a soul and you live in a body, but you are a spirit, right? Let me give you another one. You are a spiritual creature. You are a spiritual creature, okay? First and foremost, that's who you truly are. Now, you are a multidimensional being, and we'll get to that in later classes, but the real you is not the body that I see. The real you is inside your body looking out at me through your eyes. And the real me is not the frame that you're looking at, but the real me lives inside this body and is looking out at you through these eyes. Are you following me? This is really, really, really important, okay? And we'll explain why as we go along. Now, I used to do this when the class was smaller. We kind of have a discussion time, but obviously with the numbers like this and people online. But I used to just begin this portion by asking a simple question. Make a list of all the different kinds of spirit beings that you're aware of. And people would typically put God, because we know that God is a spirit. Angels are spirit. We know that demons, fallen angels, they're spirits. But rarely, if ever, when somebody was making this list of spirit beings that they were aware of, would they ever put themselves on the list. Amen? Because we don't think of ourselves as a spirit being. Again, the Bible calls your body a tent. Amen? A tent. What does that mean? A tent is somewhere you live temporarily. Amen? Okay? The Bible says one day our spirit will be clothed with a house, a permanent body. Amen? A permanent living place for us to dwell. All right, let me. I'm getting way ahead of myself, but let me go see if this will help you as well. We just see that some astronauts had spent, you know, they went for, what was it, 8 days and wound up staying 9 months, whatever it was, at the space station. And so they just, you know, they came back home, right? But in order for someone to get out of a spaceship or out of the space station and do a space walk, okay, they have to get inside a space suit. Because they can't exist in that atmosphere unless they're in a special suit that allows it, that makes it possible. Are you with me? Okay. So in the same way, you are a spirit. You live in a body. Your body is to your spirit what a space suit is to an astronaut. Okay. Let me say it another way. You can't exist on planet Earth unless you're living in a body that was taken from this earth, okay? Because your body was made from the earth, you now live in this body and you can exist here. Should your body expire, okay, you do not cease to exist, but you can't stay here, all right? Because you got to have a body to stay here. Are you following me? Okay, all right. So we know that God is a spirit. We know that angels are spirit. We know that demons are spirits. And let me say this too, okay? We are so, I want to use the word brainwashed, but it is a type of brainwashing. It's just familiarity, okay? It's another way of saying it would be like indoctrination. And let me say it a simpler way, okay? All we've ever known, right? In terms of something being real or something being material is we think of it in terms of matter, right? This table's real. This microphone is real. This water, if you're watching online, this thing, all this is real. It has substance to it. Okay, so we think anything that is not physical matter is something that only exists like in the fog bank of our imagination or something. All right, but of course, what we know is that spiritual things are not only real. Stay with me now. If two things are real, can one be more real than the other? Technically, I guess not. But it's not that spirit things are less real than material things. Watch this now. If anything, they're more real because everything that is material, everything that you can see, came from the realm you can't see. The realm you can't see was here long before the realm that you can see. Are you following me? Okay. But it's very easy for us to think that it's material first, physical first, and then, you know, we're physical beings trying to have some kind of spiritual experience or something. And remember, I've told you over and over again, that's not how this works, right? You are not a physical being trying to have a spiritual experience. You are a spirit being experiencing a physical reality, experiencing a physical world. Okay, you still with me now? All right. So we see that Adam was not aware of his physical body until he sinned. And then when he sinned, he became aware of his flesh, of his body. and that he was naked, and that he tried to hide himself. Okay? Now, this seems so strange to us. It's like, how could you not know? Remember we talked about Paul going to the third heaven? Remember? He didn't know if his body made the trip or not. He was so spiritually aware that he didn't even know if he had a physical body or not. And that's how Adam and Eve were. I know we look at this and we think it's a fairy tale. My friend, it is not a fairy tale. Adam and Eve were so aware of spiritual things that it didn't frighten them when the devil embodied a serpent and was talking to her. You know, we think, man, that'd freak people out. You know, if a snake came in here and started talking to us, I mean, we're kind of, what in the world's going on here, right? Okay. But why did it not freak her out? It didn't freak her out because they were, if anything, more aware of the spirit realm than they were the natural realm. Are you with me? This is one of the things that I say over and over about Jesus. Jesus was in this world, but he was not of this world. Guess what? You and I, as born again men and women, we're in this world, but we're not of this world. Right? But watch this now. Jesus was more aware of the world he came from than the world he was in. Are you seeing this? Okay. Now, we look at this and we go, this is so strange. How could they have a body and not know it? Well, people in heaven look at you and me and go, how can they be so physically aware that they have a spirit and that they are a spirit and don't know it? You don't just have a spirit, you are a spirit, right? I didn't say that right. I said it right, but I didn't say it the way I wanted to say it. Let's go it again. You still with me? Everybody good? Cha-cha-cha. Okay. Did you at least pick it up on what I'm trying to say here? Like, Adam doesn't know he has a body. And we're like, how can he not know he has a body? And heaven's going, how can you not know you are a spirit? But again, we've become so fleshly and physically aware, that we no longer realize or have little understanding of spiritual things. Okay? Are you with me? Now, let's see if I can say it another way. When Adam and Eve sinned, and I'll probably say this a couple more times in future classes, but it just keeps popping up in my spirit, so let's go with it now, okay? When Adam and Eve sinned, they became sin conscious, okay? What does that mean? It means they were aware that they had messed up, and they were feeling things they'd never felt before. They were thinking thoughts they'd never thought before. They didn't have a word for it, but fear of death, all these things, separation from God, all of this, right? Like a whirlwind. But something else happened to them. They became sin conscious, aware of sin, aware that they had sinned. And then immediately upon becoming sin conscious, watch this very carefully, they became self-conscious. They became self-aware. Now, up until that point, they were only aware of God. Their awareness, and there was, when I say only aware of God, the awareness that they had was based upon what God had revealed to them, what God had shown them, what they had learned and heard from God. When God says, "Who told you you were naked?" He knew what had happened. He's asking the question as much for our benefit and our sakes as he was for theirs. Because what's happened here, for the first time in the history of humanity on planet Earth, men and women have a thought, an opinion in their hearts and in their minds that didn't come from God. God didn't, what is he saying? Who told you you were naked? What is God saying? I didn't tell you that. How did you come to that conclusion? How did you reach that determination, that valuation about yourself? It wasn't because they were thinking in tune with God. Are you following me? All right, so let's go back to it. They became sin conscious. They went from only being aware of God, okay, only God conscious. Now they go from God conscious to sin conscious. They didn't lose their God consciousness when they sinned. This is why they were afraid. This is why they hid when they heard him coming, right? So they went from God conscious only to now God conscious and sin conscious, and then sin consciousness led to self-consciousness, okay? I'm sure I'm probably the only person in this room or watching online that's ever been self-conscious. I wouldn't think so, okay? Are you with me? Are you with me? Okay, you know what I'm saying? You get a big zit on your forehead, you feel like the whole world's looking at it, right? It's like, okay, self-conscious, but there's more self-consciousness than that, all right? Now watch this. With each passing generation from Adam and Eve unto the days of Noah, mankind became, follow carefully, mankind became less and less God-conscious, and they became more and more sin and self-conscious, right? Are you seeing it? Why the days of Noah? The days of Noah, we see this. This is what God said about humanity. Every thought in every heart was only evil continually, with one exception. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Okay? All right. So we now, as born-again believers, we came way after, I mean, it's like what it says in Romans 1, right? All these decades and generation after generation after generation of sin and godlessness and lawlessness and all these other things. And all that accumulates, all that accumulates. And so now, you know, we're born into this planet, then born again. But we have this mindset where we are still, even after we've been born again, we're wanting to tip that scale back away from self-consciousness and sin-consciousness to God-consciousness, where we are aware of Him, where we, I like this, I don't know who came up with this phrase, but where we practice His presence, where we become more and more aware of Him being with us and in us and among us and for us, right? Where we don't ever lose sight of that. And again, that's a challenge that Satan is obviously trying to work against us to hurt us and to harm us, okay? So again, Adam was not aware he had a body. That's how spiritually aware he was, okay? And we don't understand that. And heaven looks at us and it's like, how have human beings become so fleshly and physically aware that they don't understand they are a spirit? A lot of people have lost sight of that altogether. But thank God, not us. Amen? Amen? Now, this is a bold statement, but it's true. Satan is hoping you never see yourself as a spirit being. He's hoping you never see yourself as a spirit being. He's wanting you to think of yourself as a physical being. He's wanting you to understand yourself as being a flesh first or flesh only being. Because, again, this cuts off not only the spirit part of you, but it cuts off the real you, and it cuts off the most important part of you. Now, again, when I say cuts it off, it's still there. It's just not a factor in your life anymore. Because if he can convince you that all you are is flesh, then it's not very hard for him to then trick you into living by and for your flesh, to being led by the flesh, right? Being led by your physical senses. If it feels good, do it. If it feels really good, just keep doing it, okay? That's what he's trying to get us to do. He's trying to get us to live by and for the flesh and trick us and deceive us into doing that. All right. Now, let's look at some Bible verses. John chapter 3, verse 6. And I'm going to go through some of these rather quickly. So I know a lot of you take great notes. You might just want to write down the reference instead of trying to write down each word from the verse. Okay. But John chapter 3, verse 6, it says, "That which is born of the flesh is flesh," Jesus speaking. "That which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Okay. So clear distinction between what is born of the flesh and what is born of the Spirit. Here's one that really helps. James chapter 2, verse 26. "For as the body without the Spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Now, the lesson, of course, in James 2 is that we can't just have faith in our heart without ever stepping out on that faith by way of action. Okay? And certainly that's a great lesson, but that's not why we're looking at this verse. He's making the comparison that as faith without works is dead, so then a body without the Spirit inside of it is also dead. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, so go back to the Old Testament now. "Then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the Spirit will return to God who gave it." The Spirit will return to God who gave it. All right. Maybe you're familiar with this passage, Acts chapter 7 and verse 59. This is when Stephen was being stoned to death for his faith. And it's verse 59, Acts 7. "And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.'" Now, once Stephen's spirit separated from his body and was received by the Lord, where was Stephen? He was with the Lord, right? Okay. Was that him laying battered and lifeless on the ground? No, that was his body. Okay, that was his body. If you read that carefully, you'll see that the Lord actually stood. I mean, he saw the Lord, and the Lord stood to receive him. I think the Lord also stood to honor him. Man just sitting there being stoned to death and not denying the Lord. And I believe it just so touched Jesus that Jesus stood to respect him and to honor what he was doing, okay? But once Stephen died, okay, and we'll get to this a little later as well, but there's one word I want you to remember and think of more than any other word when you hear the word death. Anybody know what that word is? separation. Death equals separation, okay? Two kinds of death. Physical death is when the spirit separates from the body. Nope, I said that wrong. Spiritual death is when the spirit separates from God, okay? Physical death is when the spirit separates from the body, all right? So you have spiritual death, physical death. Spiritual death is when spirit separates from God. Physical death, when spirit separates from the body, okay? And we'll get to that in greater detail as well. But I'm just trying to help you see. I'm painting with broad strokes now because I'm wanting you to lay some foundation for this. And then we'll get down into why this is so important for us to understand it, okay? Here's when Jesus raised Jairus' daughter from the dead, Luke chapter 8, verse 55. Then her spirit returned, and she arose immediately, and he commanded that she be given something to eat. Okay? So what happened? The little girl died, so she was dead. Death means separation. Her spirit had left her body. So when Jesus raises her from the dead, what does he do? He calls for her spirit to come back into her body, and that's when she rose immediately. And now what? Her physical body needs some food. She'd been sick for a while, so probably been a while since she had eaten. All right. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. It says, "For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, yes, well pleased, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Okay? So we've got a few people absent from class tonight. What does it mean? It means they're not here, they're somewhere else. Okay? Are you with me? You follow me? I was absent from church on Sunday. I was home recovering from an illness. All right? Okay? So when he says absent from the body, it doesn't mean that that person no longer exists. It just means they're not in their body anymore. We can say it this way. They're not in the tent anymore. Okay? All right? Now, I think it's interesting as well that these verses 7 and 8 are linked together, and so I like to combine them. For we walk by faith, not by sight. It's better, I think it helps us to understand what it means to walk by faith if we first understand what it means to walk by sight. Someone who lives their lives based upon sight is what? A part of a physical sense, right? So to live by sight only means we're living our lives based upon the way things look, the way things seem, or the way things feel. The way things look, the way things seem, the way things feel. Right? I'm going to say it again. If you live in your life by sight, you're living your life based upon the way things look, by the way things seem, and by the way things feel. I do not know the exact percentage, but I'm going to go ahead and tell you. I believe it's somewhere in the very high 90 percentile of human beings on planet Earth are living their lives every day based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. You know what the world calls living by the way things look, seem, and feel? They call it normal. All right? But that's not how God created us to live. We were created by God to live by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? If you live by faith, this means you live your life not by how it looks, seems, and feels, but you live your life based upon what the Word of God says. Amen. As He leads you by His Spirit bearing witness with your born-again spirit. Amen. So this means if we're going to do what God instructs us to do the way God instructs us to do it, we're going to have to do it despite how things may look, seem, or feel. Are you with me? And this is why the devil never wants you to understand that you're a spirit. Because as long as we're in the realm of the way it looks, the way it seems, and the way it feels, he can manipulate the way things look. He can manipulate the way things seem. He can manipulate the way things feel. Am I right about it? Think about this for a moment. We play right into the devil's strategy against us when we live our lives based upon the way things look, seem, and feel. And man, isn't it funny too that we think the way things look is like just this unshakable, immovable, absolutely reliable way to live our lives. Think of all the things in our lives that look one way turned out to be another. Seemed to be this, but turned out to be that. Felt good in the moment, but man, where it led us was nowhere we wanted to be or stay. All right? But we think this is such a reliable way to live, and this is part of the way the devil has deceived us. But now watch this. If we don't understand that we are a spirit who has a soul who lives in a body, if we only think of ourselves as physical beings, then what other way do we have to live other than the way it looks, seems, and feels? Amen. But thank God we've got a better way. We've got a higher way. Amen. So again, I've said it multiple times already, you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, all right? And so here is a little drawing. We'll add to this later, okay? And I call this stick men theology, but the stick men have had an upgrade over the last 20-some-odd years, 30-some-odd years, okay? When I look at you, I see one, but the Bible tells me that I'm not just seeing one, I'm seeing three, okay? And this is because, remember, you were created the image and likeness of God, and God is three yet one. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. He is a three yet one being, and He created you and me as a three yet one being. So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. And I think sometimes the body is the part that we understand the most about, your physical senses. Sometimes the Bible calls our body flesh, and of course where our five senses exist and function. Your soul is the part of you that thinks and feels and chooses. It's your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Your mind, your emotions, and your will. Okay? M-E-W, mind, emotions, will. All right? And so that's why I simplify that as the part of you that thinks, your mind, the part of you that feels your emotions, and the part of you that chooses your will. All right? So you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a spirit. Your spirit is who you are. Paul spoke of his body as an it. Okay? Paul spoke of his body as an it. He said, I will bring it. I being, and I wish I could point to it better. I being spirit, okay? I will bring it, speaking of his body, under subjection. I will not let it rule me. Are you seeing this, right? Okay. Now, once you begin to understand you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, you're really getting in a position now to start to make sense, better understanding, deeper meaning, deeper understanding of so many of the things that the Bible has to say to us. All right. So let's look at some more of these things. Galatians chapter 5. We're going fast. Y'all keeping up? Amen. All right. All right. Stay close, and if I'm going to make a quick turn, I'll give you a signal. All right? Amen. Hallelujah. Ooh, I bet that was not pleasant on people's ears when I clapped in that microphone right there. Amen. All right. Yes? Yes? Oh, man, I have a dear friend. She's from Michigan, and so instead of chomping at the bit, she would say champing at the bit, okay, with her northern accents. I've just been champing at the bit. Amen. To get here and... usually by now, I've already spent at least 4 hours, or 3 or 4 hours teaching in this week. And I hadn't had, I'm just excited. Praise God. All right. So Galatians chapter 5 verses, 16 and 17. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. All right? So now notice, we went from kind of identifying that we are a spirit, we have a soul, we live in the body. Now we're kind of starting to see how these things play out, so to speak, in our lives. And I've had sometimes, people say, Pastor Mark, I'm just having a hard time connecting with this. So let me see if I can help you connect with this better. All right? Have you ever had a conversation with yourself? Have you ever had one part of you wanting to do one thing and another part of you is wanting to do something else? One part of you is wanting to go to discipleship class. Another part of you is wanting to eat cream-filled donuts and watch reruns on television. Okay? Amen. It's this pulling, right? It's this tug of war. And this is what he's talking about here, where the spirit lusts against the flesh. Now, I don't want to go too far down this road. In the Greek language, the capital letters don't exist. And so the same word spirit in the Greek is pneuma for Holy Spirit, holy pneuma, okay, is the same word for human spirit, which is also pneuma. And of course, we distinguish the difference between your spirit, you are a spirit, and the Holy Spirit by capitalizing it in English, but they didn't capitalize in Greek. So the translators here have chosen to capitalize all of the spirits, the word spirit, pneuma, in this particular passage with capital S, meaning Holy Spirit. Some people do not agree with that, I happen to be one of them, okay? Because, again, I mean, it's really splitting a hair. But amen, praise God. The idea is that there, the Holy Spirit and your born-again spirit become one spirit, okay? So his desires and your desires in your at the real level of your existence are the same. Are you what I'm saying? Praise God. But it's the flesh that wants to do something different or something opposite to these things. Now, here's the part, okay? They're contrary to one another so that you do not do the things that you wish. So the idea behind this is, some of you may have heard us talking about it before class. We got a big day in Hueytown, Alabama, praise God. We got a new hamburger restaurant up here on Allison Bonnet, right? And man, you would think people in Hueytown have never had a hamburger before. Literally, they had to close down the parking lot. They were like taking over the service station parking lot next door. Police out there directing traffic, you know. And so what was happening is there were so many people trying to get in there. It created an impasse, or we could say gridlock. It had locked everything down so that now nobody, people who aren't even trying to get to Wendy's, they can't get home. Amen. Pops was here helping this morning, and he's like, I'm taking a shortcut, man. I'm not even going that direction. I'm going to go home a different way. Amen. All right. So that's the idea, is that your flesh can be pulling in one direction and your spirit pulling in another direction, and it literally creates this impasse or this gridlock. And that's what it means, so that you do not do the things that you wish. In other words, the part of you being spirit, right? You are a spirit that wants to live right, that wants to live free, that wants to do what God's called you to do, that wants to fulfill your purpose and destiny in life, your flesh tugging against you, right? So now, listen to this next one. This one right here just fires me up. If we live in the Spirit, this is Galatians 5:25, so we'll go down a little bit further. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Now, if you've been born again, you live in the Spirit. God's Spirit, you're born again Spirit, one Spirit, and you have eternal life right now, okay? That's in you. But now he's saying, if we live in the Spirit, we got to learn how to walk that out in our daily lives. It's one thing to live in the Spirit, it's another thing to walk in the Spirit. A lot of people who are alive in the Spirit still walking in the flesh, still more aware of their flesh and what their flesh wants and giving into the flesh and yielding to the flesh, listening to the flesh rather than listening to God. Amen? And there's not a person listening to me right now. You just keep looking straight ahead like it's never applied to you. But I knows you. I sees you because I am you. This is all of us, right? This is the challenge. This is what we're learning to. First, before we can learn how to not just manage it and overcome it, we got to understand what's going on, right? We got to understand why part of us wants to do this, another part wants to do that, and how do we deal with this, and how do we ultimately overcome it? All right. So this is another one. I maybe should have went with this one a little sooner. But Matthew 26:41, again, whole storyline leading up to this. But Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's about to be arrested. He's asking the disciples to pray. Could you not watch and pray with me for an hour? And he's not just wanting them to pray for him. He's wanting them to pray because he knows that when he's arrested, it's all going to come down. You know, it's all going to break loose against them. And he's wanting them to pray so that when they're tempted, they'll be strong. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. All right? Again, if you're listening to me and understanding the concepts from the word that we're presenting to you tonight, you can relate to this. I believe that Jesus knew when the disciples told him, yes, Jesus, we will pray. Jesus said, you need to pray. Man, you're right, Jesus. We need to pray. Guys, let's pray right now. Come on, let's pray, guys. You know. And then 5 minutes later, they're all back asleep again, right? And it wasn't that they were being dishonest, because there was this part of them that understood what Jesus was saying, agreed with it, and committed themselves to doing it. Yet there was this other part that was pulling against that, that seemed to constantly be overriding what was in their heart to do, okay? And this doesn't just apply to prayer if you haven't figured this out by now, okay? This applies to everything from donuts to crack cocaine to sex to pornography to reading the Bible to whatever. These things that we know we shouldn't do, things we know we should do, and yet there's this tug of war that's inside of us. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak, okay? But remember now what Paul say. My body will not rule me. I will bring it under subjection. Okay? And see, this is why the devil never wants you to understand this. He wants you to think that your flesh or your body is the driving factor, the driving force in your life when it is not. Okay? All right, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9. I know I'm giving you a lot of verses. That's why I said maybe just write down the references. And remember, this will, as long as there's an internet on planet Earth, this will be available to you, later to go back if you want to watch it or what have you. But Hebrews 12 and 9, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The Father of spirits and live. So God is our Heavenly Father, right? And He is a spirit. And you are a spirit. So He's the Father of spirits. We all had, people in our lives. Maybe some of you say, oh, my dad, whatever. I know there's different stories and scenarios, what have you. But He's just talking about physical people in our lives who tried to help us and correct us and guide us and even discipline us physically. And, if they were well-meaning and were doing that in wisdom, then we benefited from it. Okay. But He's saying, if we can understand that in a physical way, how much more, because God knows all, He is the wise Father who only has our best interest in mind, should we not be in subjection to Him readily, agree with God and agree with Him quickly, don't drag our feet about it, readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live. The Father of spirits and live. Amen. All right, let's keep going. John 6:63. It is the Spirit who gives life. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life. So we talked about this when we talked about the word of reconciliation and the power of God's word and the living, powerful word of God. God's words are spirit and they are life. You are a spirit. Which means they're of the same source, they're of the same substance. This is why it's so important for us to constantly be receiving the Word of God. This is why Jesus referred to His Word as the bread of life. Amen. Because it nourishes us, spirit first, soul and body. Okay? Now, is that enough scriptures to show you that you are spirit? Amen. You are a spirit. You are a spirit. You have a soul. You live in a body, okay? Which means the real you is not your body. The real you is not what you do in your body. I like to take spirit, soul, and body and break it down to being, understanding, doing. Spirit being. Spirit is who you be. Amen. Soul is how you understand, how you see things, look at things, think about things. Your body's where you do things. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body, you are a being who understands and does. Okay? Yes?
Yes, amen.
All right. So with all this, let's try to, and we've looked at these in different ways throughout, but I want to go back. Because this is where it really starts, and I'm going to slow down a little bit now because this is where we really need to start processing some things, okay? It may sound like an odd thing, but because you are a spirit and you have a soul and you live in a body, it's possible for there to be two opposing realities. Just stay with me. I'm going to show it to you in the scriptures, okay? Two opposing realities occurring in one person, a single person, at the same time. Okay, it's like, what? Pastor Mark, you just lost me. Is this some kind of philosophy or something? No, just stay with me, okay? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Okay? The outward man is speaking of your body, the material part of you, the physical part of you, your earth suit, the part of you that was taken from the earth. And should Jesus not come back to get us before our lives expire on this planet, your body will go back to the earth from which it came. This is a teaching that we do not have time to get into right now, but when Jesus paid for you on the cross, he paid for you completely, meaning he has purchased your body as well. And even the molecules that are digested by fish, and pardon the expression, pooped out in the ocean, will one day, the Bible says, even the sea will give up their dead. This body's precious to God. It belongs to him. I sometimes get ugly looks. I'm going to close my eyes so I won't see you giving them to me. Okay? All right? Okay? If this body was yours to do with as you please, then you do whatever you want to with it. But if it belongs to God, you might want to consult him before you start writing on it. Before you start marking it up anymore. Are you hearing me? Okay? I'm not trying to condemn you. I'm trying to show you something here. Okay? The devil wants you to say, my life, my body. Man, how many times have we heard that in our society, in our world? My body, I do whatever. Not if you're a born-again believer, it ain't your body to do with whatever you want to. No, it's not. No, it's not. Now, God is merciful. I'm trying to get y'all stirred up here. That's why I close my eyes so you can shoot no daggers at me, okay? I'm just saying, are we going to take the... You wouldn't go start graffiti in the side of a church, spray paint, whatever. You'd think, man, somebody doing that's crazy. Your body's the temple of the Holy Spirit. It belongs to God. Ask him. Now, if he tells you to go put something on, then do it. I'm not one of these anti-whatever. That's not me. But I'm just saying. Are you hearing me? I'm just saying. Amen or oh me. That's right. Okay. Now, so the outward man's the body. It belongs to God. If you're born again, it's his. It's as much his as your spirit, amen, is his. Okay. Now, your soul, your mind, that still belongs to you. That still belongs to you, okay? Now, you honor God when you give it to him, when you let him help you with it, okay? But he didn't create you to be some robot that he programs to do whatever he says without any choice or thought, okay? Amen. I'll show you that in the scriptures then later. Your spirit belongs to God. Your body belongs to God, okay? Your soul is a part that remains under your control, that you yield to God. You're either going to think the way he thinks and let him help you with your thoughts, or are you going to let the devil just keep filling your mind with all kinds of lies and garbage and let him influence your thoughts and your thinking. All right? Okay? So the outward man is perishing. Perishing. Think of something that has a shelf life. You go to the store and buy a pack of ham for sandwiches. It's got a shelf life. It's a perishable. It's not going to last forever. It's going to come a day when it's no longer fit. Yes? Okay. So he's saying this outward part of us, this body, it's part of the curse. Science really doesn't understand why. Our cells regenerate, and it's just amazing. But we reach a certain age in life, and then every time they regenerate, they don't quite make it back to perfection. And this is what causes aging. The eyes aren't quite as perfectly round as they used to be, so we need... Some of us need some spectacles to see up close. Amen. I'm going to start going through all the aging stuff, but you've been there doing that right now, okay? Okay. So the somebody said thank you. So the outward man is perishing, but that is not what's happening on the inside. Come on now. The inward man, that's the spirit and the soul, that inward part of you, not in decline. It's not going south on a slow train, okay? Amen. It's increasing. It's stronger and healthier, growing and replenishing with greater capacity, greater faith, greater glory. I thought somebody would get excited about all that. I'm just trying to show you. Amen, okay? But now notice, we're talking about one person. We're talking about one single individual.
where the body is headed one way and the spirit and the soul headed another. Not just two different realities, two opposing realities. One is perishing, one is becoming less and less capable and less alive or what have you. The other one is becoming more and more capable, more and more alive. Yes? Are you following me now? You say, well, okay, this is good to know. What's this got to do with anything? Stay with me. I'm trying to get you to see something here, okay? Because let's go all the way back. Some of you weren't here at these classes. Remember one of our foundational scriptures for this entire group of 36 classes, 2 Corinthians 5. And he says this, from this point forward, we regard no person according to their outward appearance. Because we once knew Jesus and judged him according to his outward appearance, but now we know him thus no longer. What is he saying? He says, remember we first met Jesus and we thought he's a pretty cool guy, had some big guns on him because he's been doing carpenter work for 30 years, right? But then we realized there is way more to him than met the eye. In other words, who was in that body that they recognized as Jesus was much more than that outward body portrayed at first glance. Okay? So he says, in the same way that there was much more to Jesus than you could tell by just looking at his physical body, outward appearance, the same is true of every one of us who've been born again. There is much more to you than meets the eye. Amen. Amen. So we can't regard, judge, reach determinations, determine identity, determine potential, determine future, determine capability, determine how high somebody can rise in life or what they can achieve based upon their outward appearance, based upon how big their muscles are or how big their brain is or whatever. Are you following what I'm saying? Okay. So the outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. This means, stay with me now, this means something can be true about you in your outward man that's not true about you inwardly. This means you can be portraying one reality outward that is in conflict with the true reality inward. Still with me? Well, let's go back to the foundational verses again of these classes. You ready? Jesus said this, "Come to me and I will give you rest. Learn of me. And you will discover rest for your souls." Right? He goes on to say, "I'm gentle and lowly, meek in heart. My yoke is easy, my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you, learn of me." Okay, right?
That's Matthew 11.
Matthew 11. Thank you, sister. All right. So there's a pattern here. Oh, sweet Jesus, let's go over it again. There's a pattern here, okay? He says, "Come and I will give. Come and I will make you. Come and I will transform you. Come and I will do this for you. Then take the yoke of discipleship and do life together with me and learn of me and you will discover who you already have been made, what's already true about you and has been now ever since you called upon my name and received my gift of salvation and the new birth." Okay? All right? Are you seeing this now? This means that somebody can be completely free on the inside, but there to be no reflective evidence of that yet on the outside.
Okay.
It means somebody can be just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus, but you look at how they talk and live, and you don't see that yet. But see, we think if we don't see it yet, it ain't true. And we don't just think it about other people. We may think it about other people. We may judge other people that way. But let me tell you who we're the hardest on. Ourselves. Right? Ourselves. Okay? So what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed." Okay? If He makes you free. This is talking about Him making you something you could never make yourself. How did He make us free? He made us free by providing a way for us to be born a second time from a different seed that produced within us a new spirit, a spirit that is free from sin. And you are a spirit. And if you've been born again, you're as free from sin right here, right now, tonight, as Jesus ever has been or ever will be. You're free from sin. Pastor Mark, I don't know because I still struggle here. I was tempted today. I almost messed up. You should have heard what I said this morning and you only knew what I was thinking. and didn't say, right? See, notice now, so we look at that and we say, I'm not free, I'm not righteous, I'm not a good person, I'm not this, I'm not that. What are we basing that upon? We're basing that upon the outward man. We're basing that upon a mind that's still being renewed. But that mind is not who you truly are. Those behaviors are not who you truly are. Who are you truly? You're who God made you to be. So watch this now. Spirit, some of you see me do this, I love to do it, okay? Spirit, soul, body. Ball inside a ball inside a ball. Spirit, soul, body. Being, understanding, doing. Yes? If the Son makes you free, you shall be free. Indeed. Guess what indeed means? In your performed action. In your performed action. If He makes you free, if He makes you free, and you let Him teach you how to think and live like a free man, free woman, you will be free indeed in what you do, in how you live, in your performed action. Are you with me? See, God created you to live from the inside out. You are a spirit, so you live from your spirit. You live from your spirit through your soul, out of your body, into the world around you. Most people on planet Earth are trying to live exactly backwards to that. They're trying to live from the outside in instead of from the inside out. It's because they only think of themselves as a flesh being, as a physical being, and they're looking for experiences in the world around them to satisfy them, to make them happy, to make them feel good, to give them some kind of perspective or experience or whatever, a high or a low or a this or a that or what have you. And my friend, the whole time we're spinning our wheels and the devil is laughing because life doesn't, what do you say, the flesh profits nothing. The Spirit gives life. That's capital S and lowercase s. Guard your heart with all diligence, for from your heart spring forth the issues of life. It comes forth from within you, out of you. A fountain springing up. Rivers of living water coming forth from your innermost being, out of you. Amen. So what does God do? In His mercy, in His grace, in His infinite love and wisdom, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord is born a second time from a seed that lives and abides forever. And He makes you and allows you to become a partaker of His divine nature, right? That's you. Spirit, you are a spiritual creature. That's the part of you that's born again. My flesh wasn't born again. My soul wasn't born again. My spirit was born again. I was born again. I am a spirit and I was born again. I am a spiritual creature and my spirit was born again. Are you hearing me? But I got to live through my mind. If I still understand like somebody who's addicted, I'm going to live like somebody who's addicted. But I'm not addicted. I am not addicted. I am free in because He made me free, right? But if I want to be free in my performed action, are you following me now? This is why He says, come, 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 come. I'll give you rest. You're looking for rest. I got rest for you. Come and I'll give it to you. And then take my yoke upon you. Learn of me and you'll discover. You'll discover the rest that I gave you. A lot of people have been given rest. They ain't found it yet. They ain't found it yet. And they're still looking. Why they ain't found it yet? Because they're still looking for it out of here. They're still trying to find something in the world that'll satisfy them. They're still trying to have something that they can take from outside of themselves into themselves to bring satisfaction and contentment and peace and meaningfulness to their lives. And the world promises it and promises it and promises it and promises it. And it seems like we found it. It seems like we finally got it. We got the right man. We got the right woman. We got the right job. We got the money. We got this. We got that. And all these other things, right? And yet all that's fleeting. All that's fleeting, right? Because again, you weren't created to live from the outside to the inside, but from the inside to the outside. This is why the Bible says when you were born again, let's go back to it. He has given you His kingdom and He's put His kingdom in you. Amen? He's already blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. He has already given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. By His stripes you were healed. There's nothing you will ever need in this life or the next that Father God has not already given to you. If He spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how will He not now with Him freely give us all things? Amen. So here's the problem. We keep thinking that God's got this stuff out here for us and we're waiting for Him to get it to us. Without ever understanding, He's already given it to you. How about this one? Whew. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. I'm getting stirred up. Amen. 1 Corinthians. You have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God. So that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. You've been given things you don't even know you have. And you'll never know it. This is what discipleship is about. This is what discipleship is for. This the devil has, and it's because religion has confused it. And that's what the devil does. He tries to complicate things. And he knows the more complicated he can make something, the greater the potential of confusing people. And the more he can confuse people, right? Sweet Jesus, help us, Lord. He can deceive you. The more confused you are, the easier you are to deceive. And so we think and give up, right? And so now throw up our hands, because we all, at some point, if you look back on it, you say, not me, Pastor Mark. If you look back on it, the Holy Spirit will show you, at some point in your life, maybe you were very small, maybe you were older, maybe in your early teenage years, whatever. You look back at some point in your life, God knocked on your door. He knocked on your door. Some of you even said yes and were born again. But you didn't have anybody to teach you or explain all this to you. And you made a couple mistakes and they patted you on the back. But that third or fourth mistake, right, now you're embarrassing them. I've seen this so many times over the years. People come out of the world, they come to the church and they get saved, and they can't receive enough hugs. Everybody's just so in love with them, right, and so thankful for them. But then that person continues to struggle with some area of their flesh, right, and then all of a sudden the church rejects them. Because see, here's the thing. When you were getting saved, you were making them look good. But now that you're still struggling with some areas in your life, you're making them look bad. Amen. Jesus is not ashamed to call you brethren. Amen. He's not ashamed to say, you know what? You know what? Me and Vicky Wall, we came from the same womb. We were born from the same seed. We have the same nature. She's my sister. He ain't ashamed of that, right? Church may be ashamed of us. God's not. That religion, excuse me. True church is the body of Christ. Religion may be ashamed of us. Not Jesus. Never. 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 The outward man is perishing. At the same time, the inward man is being renewed day by day. How can it be both at the same time? You're a three-dimensional being. That's how it can be both at the same time. I'm just going to get just raw with you. Can I get raw with you? How can I be saved and high at the same time? How can I be free from sin and drunk with alcohol at the same time? See that? See, now religion will tell you, you can't be. They do err not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. And some of you know it from experience. Drunk out of your mind in a bar telling somebody about Jesus. Amen. High in a crack house leading somebody to the Lord. Religion will tell you God will leave you if you mess up. But you know better. You know better. I know better. I'm not suggesting go do something crazy to figure this out or find this out, right? But some of the times I felt God the closest is when I was doing the dumbest things. It's both. Yeah. So just to kind of a great question. So, and we'll get into this when we get to three dimensions of man. But let me give it to you now, and we'll give it to you later because it's good to hear things twice. The Bible's a lot to say about the heart, right? The heart. Okay. In the Greek language, the word heart is cardia with a K. Not hard to figure out what English word we get from that Greek word. Okay. But heart, big word, big words in the definition. Let me give you the definition, then I'll explain it, okay? Heart, by definition, is the totality of the immaterial man. The totality of the immaterial man. So you are a three-dimensional being. One part of you is material, body. Two parts are immaterial, spirit and soul, right? So the heart is the combination of the spirit and the soul. Also known as the inward man. It's a great question. I appreciate you prompting me on that to make that explanation clear. All right? Okay? So when the Bible says, with the heart man believes, faith is a function of the heart. So your spirit already believes. Your spirit right now, listen to me, please. The only reason you can't walk on water, I didn't say it right. The only reason you're not walking on water right now is your mind tells you you can't do it. But your spirit not only knows that it can, it already has. You say, how's that possible? Because you were born of the seed that already has. Let me say it another way, okay? Walking on water is in your DNA. Raising the dead's your DNA. That's the seed you were born a second time from. Amen. But see, now you do it by faith, right? You do it by faith. Jesus walking on the water. Peter, if that's you, Jesus, bid me come. Jesus says, New Winslet International Version, feeling froggy jump. Come on, buddy. Right? So he climbs out of the boat. And he's walking on the water. Don't you ever say amen to somebody who says only one man ever walked on water. That's not true. Jesus walked on water. Peter walked on water. I don't know how far he walked. But the Bible says when he saw the wind. You don't see wind, you see the effect of wind. What happened? He took his focus off of Jesus. He got his focus back on the way things looked, seemed, and felt. He stopped walking in faith, started walking by sight. And the minute he stepped out of faith into sight, he began to sink. But Jesus got him, right? Jesus gets in the boat and gives him a gold star, right? No. Why did you doubt? Now you think, man, Jesus being hard. He's not being hard. It's because Jesus knows what doubt costs his people. Amen. All right. You still with me? All right, we're going a little further now. Galatians chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say, we'll come back to why it says now. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is or be Lord of all, King James, Master of all, New King James. Okay? Are you ready now? You can handle this? Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all. Do you see the two realities? He's talking about someone who is a ruler living like a slave. One who by birthright is a ruler, yet their life reality being more like a slave than a son. And why is that? Because he is a child. Okay, so let me put the verse back up. Now I say that the heir, as long as he's a child, is not different at all from a slave, though he is master of all. I'm going to come back to the verse. Let's talk about, I'll do it quick. Let's talk about chapters 1, 2, and 3. Because obviously this is chapter 4, verse 1. And when he says, now I say, we need to have some understanding of what he said before he said, now I say. Right? So for three chapters, the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit, is doing a masterful job of explaining to us what it means to be a born-again man or woman. What's true about us now that we have become children of God. And he comes to this crescendo in Galatians chapter 3, where he says, as many as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor slave, for we're all one in Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we're heirs. And if we're heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus, we're children of God, we're heirs of God. Okay, I kind of almost quoted that perfectly, okay, but that's what he's saying. The point being, he's explaining to the Christians in the early days of the church what it means to be a born-again man or woman. And that, for example, he says that Jesus became a curse for us and that now the blessing of Abraham has come upon us. As a matter of fact, he even says it this way. He uses this imagery. Think of like the curse, which is sin, sickness, poverty, and death, right? And that curse is on us. And he says that Jesus came under that curse with us and became a curse for us so that he could lift that curse off of you and me and take it upon himself so that we would now be clear, so the blessing of Abraham could come upon us. Right? He who knew no sin became our sin so we could become his righteousness. He who was wealthy became poor so that we who were poor could become wealthy. He who was blessed became cursed so that those who were cursed could become blessed. Okay, this great exchange that we see in the scriptures. All right? So he's explaining all of this, that we're sons and daughters of God, that we're heirs of God, that we're joint heirs with Jesus, that our inheritance is for now, that we're blessed now, and all these other things. So then he comes to this point, and it's as if the Holy Spirit, I like to say it this way, the Holy Spirit can answer a question you don't even know how to ask, right? But he anticipates what these people are thinking who've been absorbed into this letter now for what we know commonly as three chapters. They're almost halfway through it, right? And now they're reading this and the Holy Spirit anticipates what they're thinking, okay? I must not be saved then. Because none of what you're saying is being reflected in my life reality. You're saying I'm an heir of God. I can't even pay my light bill. You're saying that I'm an heir of God and I'm struggling in this area. You're saying I've been blessed by God and it seems like everything I touched doesn't turn to gold, it turns to rocks. Right? You see, so he's anticipating that they're going to have these questions like, okay, you're saying all this, but why are we not experiencing it in our life? If it's true, then why aren't we eating it and experiencing it and enjoying it right now in our lives? And he gives them the answer. You're an heir of God because you're a child of God. And you're a child of God because you've been born of God. And you've been born of God, you've been made one with God. And because you've been made one with God, you're an heir of God and a co-heir together with Jesus, entitled to everything from God that Jesus is entitled to. Okay? If that's the case, then why am I struggling here? Why do I not have a car to drive? Why this, that, and the other, right? It's the logical question if you're engaged into what he's saying here. And so now he's giving us the explanation. He's giving us the reason why. He says someone who's born of God, someone who's a child of God, is going to continue to live like a slave, as long as they understand like a child. So the key word here is this word child. Now, this word child in the Greek is the word nepios. N-E-P-I-O-S. And I'm looking around, I don't see anybody in the room with a shirt on. We got a family in the church made a bunch of shirts for those who come to Heritage that says no longer nepios, okay? And that's from a sermon series we did end of last year, all right? And nepios doesn't mean son or daughter. Child here, think childishness. It literally means someone who has a darkened understanding. Someone whose understanding has not been enlightened. Paul said when he was nepios, he thought nepios, right? He understood nepios, he talked nepios, but when he became a man, he put away nepios. He put away the darkened understanding. So it's one thing to be born again, to be an heir of God, but it's another thing to understand like somebody. To remember, your understanding is how you see things. How you see things. So what is he saying? He's saying a child of God who still sees things through a darkened understanding is going to live like a slave, even though they're not a slave, they're a son of God. Are you following me here? Okay. So again, the reason I'm trying to show you this is we're talking about two opposing realities taking place in the same person at the same time. Someone who is a son, someone who is an heir, someone who is not a slave, spirit, still outwardly living like a slave, experiencing what a slave experiences, instead of living like a son who abides in Father's house forever. John chapter 8. This is really important. Are you seeing this? How do we bridge this gap? Discipleship. This is what discipleship is all about. It's one thing for you to be an heir. It's another thing for you to live like an heir. It's one thing for you to be a son or daughter of God. It's another thing for you to live like a son or daughter of God. It's one thing for you to be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It's another thing for you to live a righteous life. It's one thing for you to be free from sin. It's another thing for you to be free indeed, free in your performed action. Here's the part you've got to see, and I'm just begging you to see this, okay? All this works by faith, not by sight. See, if the devil can point to the last mistake you made and say, see, you're not righteous, see, you're not free. Is that how faith works? Does faith say, I'll believe it when I see it? No, faith says, I believe it because God said it's true. And if God says it's true, I'm going to believe it's true. I'm going to confess that it's true. And I'm going to keep believing that it's true until I see the evidence in my life reality that it's true. If you wait to live free, to believe you're free, can I get raw again? how many drug tests you got to pass for you believe you're free? Right? You follow me? Now, I'm going to give you another version of that question. The Lord set me up one morning, about 2 or 3 years ago, set me up one morning early, talking to him, not audibly, just in my spirit, right? Talking to him. And I was just thanking him because he's blessed me. He's blessed me financially. And he's taught me his ways of economy and finances. And I was just thanking him one morning. And I believe this thought came from him. You know, it's like, it was a question. It's like, how much money does somebody have to have before they would consider themselves to be rich? Now, when I was growing up, that used to be $1 million. Somebody said, I'm still a rich man to me. Okay, well, just stay with me, right? So I was thinking about these dollar amounts, you know. It's like, well, I don't know, Lord. I guess, you know, because I knew he was trying to show me something here, right? And I said, well, Lord, I guess if somebody's bills were paid off and they had some money in the bank, that they may believe they're rich at that point. Or I believe if somebody had, I don't know, some folks, I guess, I said, Lord, you know, it just probably depends, right? Because some folks, you know, their economy's different, you know, and all this stuff. This is what he finally showed me that he was trying to get me to see. Believing you're rich has nothing to do with how much money you have or don't have. It's just like believing you're righteous has nothing to do with how good you've been or how good you haven't been. Just like believing you're free has nothing to do, are you following me, with how many drug tests you may have passed or failed. Are you seeing this? Somebody's getting some light bulbs coming on right now, see? See, I'm sitting here trying to think, okay, you know, so I'm sitting here going, well, Lord, I don't know. You know, man, if I ever had $1 million, I'd probably believe I was rich at that point. I don't know. It's like, no, it's easy. He's setting me up, right? So what's he trying to teach me to do? He's trying to teach me to believe that he's made me rich. Yeah. The Bible says he became my poverty so that I could be made rich. The Bible says that. Amen. And I am not ashamed of the gospel. And my friend, that is the gospel. Yes. That's the gospel. The gospel is Jesus became. Don't you ever believe somebody telling you that Jesus was poor. He was given lifetimes of wealth at his birth. Jesus had so much money that he had a thief keeping the checkbook and he still had plenty of money. I like The Chosen. Don't misunderstand me. I like The Chosen. But there's some parts about Chosen that they ad-lib and take creative license on that is not biblical. It is not scriptural. Jesus sitting there watching somebody's fiance getting stabbed with a sword. You say, how do you know, Pastor Mark? Well, I know it's not in the Bible, but I also know what is in the Bible. When one of his own disciples cut a man's ear off, Jesus didn't go, I'm so sorry, I can't help you. No, he put the man's ear back on. All right, I had to get that out. Praise God. Some of you don't even know what I'm talking about. Okay, some of you do. All right. But the Bible says, Pastor Mark, that he didn't have anywhere to lay his head. The Bible also says that when the early disciples called to him, he said, won't you come to my house and let's talk about it. He chose to travel from city to city and place to place. This idea that he was impoverished. Watch this now. I don't know who's the nicest dressed person in here, so I'm not going to look, okay? But I guarantee you, none of you in here have ever had a robe so set of clothes so nice that they didn't have a seam in them. The clothes that they arrested him in were so nice that they gambled for them. Think about it for a minute. That's not a poor man who ain't got nothing to eat. You want another one? I can go on for a long time. You want another one? When Judas got up to betray him, anybody remember what all the disciples automatically assumed he was going to do? They automatically assumed he was going to pay somebody's light bill. They automatically assumed he was going to help somebody who was in financial need. How many times would Judas have had to got up from a meeting to go somewhere to pay somebody's bills for them to automatically assume any time he got up and left a meeting, that's what he was going to do? Was to go help somebody financially? Jesus was loaded, dude. He was given gold by kings at his birth. Help me, Jesus. Why is this so important? Well, Pastor Mark, you know, you say that, I say this. No, listen to me, please. Because this is what he did. He had all of this financial wealth, but he deliberately became poor. Why? He became poor so that we could become rich. Look up the words in the original language. Well, that's rich in friends and rich in joy. No, no. This particular passage, he's talking about financial prosperity. I feel some of you resisting. Isn't it funny? You try to talk people into God wanting them to be wealthy, and they resist it. Man, what's wrong with that, right? If that's you, think for a minute. Why? What in you is resisting this? Well, Pastor Mark, money's the root of all evil. No, it's not. The love of money is the root of all evil. The love of money is. All right, now where are we going with all this? See, he became poor so you could become rich, in the same way that he became your sin so you could become his righteousness, in the same way that he became a curse so you could become blessed, right? Are you seeing this? In the same way that he was separated from the Father so you could be made one with the Father. Do I need to keep going? Are you following me, right? So this is what Jesus has done for us. But the same thing applies to the riches part, to the righteousness part, to the freedom part, to the oneness with God part. He's made you all of that. But if you never believe it, or if you're going to wait until you see evidence of it in your life to believe it, that's not how this works. That's not how any of this works. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Are y'all with me?
Amen.
Well, how can you be rich and poor at the same time? How can you be free and a slave at the same time? How can you be a son and live like a slave? Again, we're talking about two opposing realities taking place in the same body at the same time. You're a three-dimensional being. But the part of you that's still struggling, that's temporary. The part of you that's completely free, that's eternal. The part of you that may be struggling financially, that's temporary. The part of you that's rich, that's eternal. The part of you that's blessed, that's eternal. The part of you that's one with God, that's eternal. Getting quiet. That's okay. Hebrews 10 and 14. It's one of my favorite verses. And I got a lot of favorites. Title of my new book, right here in this verse. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Man, what a verse. For by one offering. Now, what's he talking about before this? He's talking about all those animal sacrifices that were made for people's sins that had to be repeated over and over and over and over again. But Jesus came, one sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. By one offering. He goes on to explain that all of those sacrifices could not make anything perfect. The law could not make anything perfect. That former priesthood could not make anything perfect. None of those things could make anything or anybody perfect. Jesus, one offering that he made of himself. What has he done? He has perfected forever. Not temporarily. Forever and temporary are two different things, right? Does it say he perfected forever, or does it say he perfected temporarily? Perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Now, in this passage, we even have like the different tenses. Has perfected forever, past tense, those who are being sanctified, present tense, ongoing. Yes? Sanctified. Anybody remember what it means? Set apart from, unto. Set apart from, unto. So the Bible says you have been sanctified. The same Bible says you are being sanctified, says you will be sanctified. The Bible says you have been saved. The same Bible says you are being saved. The same Bible that says you have been, are being, says you shall be. Past, present, future. Spirit, soul, and body. Spirit has been, soul is being, body shall be. Yes? Okay. So you, spirit, have been perfected forever. Soul, body, we still a work in progress. Amen? You seeing it? Your eyes being open to it? Okay. Your spirit being perfected forever is not determined by the progress you make in your soul
and your behavior. Okay? Because you don't live from the outside in, you live from the inside out. Your perfection before God is not based upon your performance. Not based upon how well you've obeyed today. It's based upon how well Jesus obeyed while he was here. It's not about what you do for God. It's about what God's done for you. Amen. What we do for God's important. But we can never do enough for God to change our spirit from sinner to saint. From sinner to righteous. Okay? Now, there's a lot of teaching we could do here, and I'm out of time again already. Praise God. Can you believe it? This man, I hope it goes by. Amen. Okay, thank you, Jesus. For by one offering he has perfected forever. Do you see the two opposing realities? You got a dude or a dudette that's in this process of being set apart from sin, set apart from carnal thinking, set apart from carnal behavior, set apart from addiction, set apart from this, set apart from that. That's sanctification. Set apart from unto. From these things, from the wrong life to the right life, from wrong thinking to right thinking, from sinful behavior to righteous behavior, right? All based upon, again, thoughts, feelings, behaviors, words, all this stuff, right? Soul, body. That's this work that we're all engaged in right now. We're in this process of being sanctified. And by the way, let me just give you a tip of the hat, okay? It doesn't have to be a slow crawl. But it does help when we cooperate by what you're doing right now. Are you understanding what I'm saying? I'm tipping my hat to you. You could be somewhere else tonight. But you've decided to come here, and notice what you've decided to do ultimately, not just come to Pastor Mark's class. You've decided to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in setting you apart from the old life and the old thinking to the new life and the new thinking, right, that God has for you. You're being renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that's how we put off concerning the former behavior, the former conduct of the old man. By one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So we could say it this way. According to this passage, you are a perfect work in progress. See, the world says, no, it can't be both. You're either perfect or you're a work in progress, but you can't be a perfect work in progress. You can if you're a three-dimensional being. You can if you're a three-dimensional being. You can if you are a spirit, you have a soul, and you live in a body. Amen?
Amen.
Y'all still with me up in here? One last verse. Praise God. All right, so there's that again. Spirit, soul, and body. And I already quoted it, but 2 Corinthians 5:16. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Verse 17. Anybody remember home interior decorating? Home interiors made at least $1 million off verse 17, right? Butterfly art. Anybody remember it? For if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, take a long and thoughtful look. Check it out. All things have become new, and now all things are from God. Of God. From God, of God. Forgive me, I don't know. I don't know. Amen. What's the point I'm trying to make? He's talking about if we're in Christ, we're a new creature. Old things have passed. Behold, not some, not most, all things have become new. I had brown eyes before I was born again. He's not talking about my body. He's talking about the part of me that was born a second time, my spirit. Completely new. Completely new. Literally meaning one that has never existed before up until that moment in time. Amen? All right. Didn't get as far as I thought we'd get tonight, but we did get through. We'll be ready for number three next week. Next week, number three, I'm going to go ahead and give you the preview. You ready for it? Okay. Man is a God class being. Number two, man is a spirit being. Number three, get ready to learn some stuff that's going to change your life. Number three, man is the legal authority on earth. Man is the legal authority on earth. Okay. A lot of confusion in the body of Christ about that point right there. But we're going to learn and we're going to be more effective. Amen?
Amen?
All right, let me pray for you. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for these awesome men and women.
Thank you, Father, for what you're doing in our lives. Thank you for what you're teaching us and showing us. Father, we walk by faith, not by sight. We believe everything you've said about us. And Father, I boldly declare over everyone listening to me right now that not a single word you have spoken about our purpose, about our potential, about our destiny will fail to come to pass. But Lord, every word you've spoken will be fulfilled, both in this life and the life that is to come. I thank you, Father, that you've put greatness in these men and women. Satan has tried and tried and tried their entire lifetimes to keep them from ever coming to the knowledge of the truth, Lord, that would enable them to be fruitful and effective and productive in who you made them to be, to experience and enjoy the realities of the new birth and your salvation in their lives. But Father, I thank you that they are well on their way. And I thank you, Father, that your goodness is manifesting in and through and among us in ways that we've never experienced before. And I thank you, Father, that not only are we benefiting from it personally, but others around us are being blessed because we've been blessed to be a blessing. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, 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 amen. Thank you for being here. Know that you love. Know that Jesus is Lord. And as we love to say at Heritage, good things coming. Praise God.